My life. And I'm happy to be with you all, looking forward to our week together these few days, and I'm praying God will bless us and meet with us and speak to us, and I hope you'll come to every service prepared to let God work in your heart. Y'all know He likes you, don't you? And He loves you, He likes you, and he likes your family. He's on your side. And if God be for us, y'all know this, if God be for us, every time, who can be against us? And so we're on the winning side. So take your Bible. You got a Bible this morning? Take your Bible, would you find Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, is where we're going to start. Deuteronomy. If you can't find Deuteronomy, find Obadiah and go to the left. And eventually you'll find Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. I'm from Florida. Actually, I grew up in Tennessee and I married a Yankee. So we lived in Ohio for 18 years. Beth Lee, my wife, her dad was our pastor. And we were there 18 years, and then he retired, and we were full-time RVers, and we were looking for a home, and there was a church in Florida, so we moved down there because the housing market was very good. We were able to buy our first home in 2012, and we have five kids, Beth and I. We'll celebrate 30 years in August, 30 years of marriage, and our oldest is married. Our oldest is a girl, Abigail. Her husband's name is David, and Abby and David are members of Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. He's a Bible college professor at West Coast Baptist College, and she serves in the church ministry there, in the ladies' ministries, and in the secretarial ministry. My son Joshua is married to Bethany, and he's a youth pastor, assistant pastor of Horizon Baptist Church in Camarillo, California. And I never thought my kids would live in California, but we've always said they need revival out there, so I'm trying to help them. And Abby and Dave are there. Josh and Bethany are there. My granddaughter's there. Josh and Bethany have our first grandbaby, Ellie. And she's not quite a year old, but they are there serving. Josh will preach three times there today because his pastor's on vacation. And so I'm really thankful for my older two. My next one, the middle one, well, there's five of us. The middle one is Matthew, and he's married to a pastor's daughter as well. She's from Colorado. They serve at New Life Baptist Church in Odenville, Alabama. And he's a youth pastor there, and he's had quite a last month. They had 70 teenagers saved over the last month, and several just big outreaches into public schools, and he's probably got about 50 or 60 teens in his youth group, so just a whole bunch of new converts and a lot of work to do, but I'm so thankful for them. And then my Jacob, he just turned 20 yesterday, and so the reason my wife's not here is I made an executive decision to send her home so he's not home alone on his birthday. So she went home to be with Jake, and she spent yesterday with him, so that's why she's missing y'all, and I'm sorry for that. I just hate that she's not here, but she celebrated Jake's 20th. I'll celebrate with him at the end of the week when I get home. And so Jake's 20. He's studying for ministry. He wants to be a youth pastor, music director. And then I have one more, and she's 14. Charity's the baby of the family, and she's our favorite. And don't tell anybody, but she's just a delight. We're so thankful for her. The family says she's our favorite anyway. And they all claim that she gets by with stuff they didn't get by with. Do y'all face that problem with your little ones? But I tell my older ones, that's not true. It's not true. It's just we're wiser parents now. And so that's my argument. I'm standing by it, all right? But I'm blessed. I have a great family. God's been so good to me. And none of us are perfect, you know. We don't have it all together. I didn't come to tell you about your family because we have it all together. I came to tell you about your family because I believe the Christian family is important. Amen. And I believe it's important that all of us aspire to have one. And I don't know what's going on in your life. A family revival, family conference is always unique in the sense that sometimes I go to churches where I've been there and I kind of know some people, but I don't really know y'all at all. As far as I know, y'all are tip-top shape, first class, perfect. And on the other hand, as far as I know, y'all are just a bunch of rebels needing revival. And I wouldn't know either way. But I do know this. I do know this. No matter what's going on in your family, your marriage, your life, there's an answer for that in God's Word. Do y'all believe that? And that's what we're going to do this week is look at God's Word and just apply it to our family and ask God to help our families to be stronger. And maybe just need encouragement. Sometimes in this messed up world, we're trying really hard and we're like, is this working? Maybe you just need encouragement. I want to give you that this week if I can. Some of you need direction. You know, I don't know how to handle this. I've got teenagers, help, you know, or I got a two-year-old, help, you know, or I'm married, help, and or I'm single, pray. So there's all kinds of needs, but it might just be you need direction. And it might be you need correction. You know, sometimes God has to correct us. Y'all know that? So if you'll have an open heart. Now come to every service, will you? You're already here in Sunday school, so I assume you're coming to the morning service, are you? And so you got two down. And then be back tonight at 5. What time is it? 5? 5 o'clock tonight. So be back at 5, and then the Monday, Tuesday, don't miss any service. Pray about them. Come to them. Let God work in your heart. You'll be glad you did. Are you in Deuteronomy 6? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, let me tell you something. If you're going to aspire to have a Christian family, there are several passages you have to master. Deuteronomy 6 is one of them. If you master Deuteronomy 6 in the Old Testament, it'll help you to have a Christian family. In the New Testament, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is a passage you ought to master. Any Christian family that masters Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 will be on the right path to having a godly home. Now, you know this, don't you? It's never easy to have a godly home. How many of y'all know that? Did you know that everything's against you in our culture? The culture's against you. Politics are against you. The devil's against you. The world's against you. In some ways, even the medical association's against you. There's just so many issues in our day that is undermining the Christian family. And the United States of America is in especially dire need of help in their homes. We Americans, the United States, we are now the leading nation of the world in single-parent families. And part of the reason we're facing what we're facing socially and with all the sexual issues of our day, the different movements regarding various sexual isms, a lot of that is stemming from the failure of the family. And you and I have an opportunity to be different than the world we live in. So Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6 will help you to have a Christian family. So I'm going to give you an assignment. Sometime in the next 3 days, read those four chapters. I want to challenge you to read Deuteronomy 6 sometime on your own. Read it, meditate on it. Read Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6, because God can take those four chapters and help you immensely to have a Christian family. It's important, and so let's get started. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. This is written to the nation of Israel, but so powerful if you apply it to your life. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might, what, church? That you might do them. Now, you have to talk to him here. We'll be here all day, all right? So, y'all, wake up. And I know it's early, so get your brain in gear, and let's do that again. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might, what, church? That you might do them in the land, whither you go to possess it. So, what's God's plan here? God's plan is that we learn his commands, his statutes, his judgments, and do them. That's God's plan. Now, why? Why is that God's plan? Well, verse 2 tells you that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. Now, watch this. Thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Why? That it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now notice what he's teaching us right here. He's teaching us about family development. A family has to be developed. You know that, don't you? It doesn't just happen. Nobody has a happy marriage by accident. It doesn't happen that way. Nobody has a godly family by accident. It doesn't happen that way. They've got to be developed. So notice what he's saying right here. You got to develop a godly family. You got to take the commands, the statutes, and the judgments of the Bible, and you got to learn them so you can do them. And as you learn them and do them, verse 2 says, it'll help you to fear the Lord and keep his statutes and his commandments, and it'll help you, and it'll help your son, it'll help your son's son. We would say it like this, it'll help you, your kids, and your grandkids. That's what he's saying here. Y'all see that? How many of y'all want it to be well with you? That's what he says in the third verse, isn't it? If you'll do it, he says, if you'll hear and observe to do it, it will be well with you, and you will increase mightily. How many of y'all want it to be well with you? Is that a kind of a dumb question? Of course I want it to be well with me. I want a happy marriage. How many of y'all with me on that? And I want a happy family. I want a blessed family, don't y'all? I want my kids to do well. I want my sons to grow up and know God and walk with God and please God and honor God and have God's blessings in their life. I'm not looking for my sons to make me look good. I'm looking for them to have God's blessings in their life. I don't care if my daughters make me look good, but I want them to have God's blessings in their life. And that's what he's talking about here. And notice this development. It starts with you. So you say, now this is nice to be in a family conference, but I'm a widower. I'm a widow. I'm all done with all that. Whoa. Moses here says it starts with you. So you may be single. I met the Abraham boys back there today. I assume you guys are single, aren't you? You guys aren't married. But see, you're part of the family conference because he's talking to you. He says you individually. And you say, well, I'm a single parent, so I don't know if I can do this. No, he starts with you. You say, well, we've blown it. Well, look, he starts with you. Have I made that clear? You got to work on you. You might not help your wife, but you can help you. You might not help your husband, but you can help you. You might not help your parents, but you can help you. And so he starts with you. So nobody's exempt. You say, well, it's nice to have a family conference, but I don't have to come because I'm single. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it starts with you. So you have got to work on you. Since I know you Abraham boys, I'm going to pick on you, okay? So, how old are you, son? How old are you guys? 19, and how old are you, son? All right, so they're just young boys, right? Are they young guys? Y'all with me on that? So they're just young guys, but you know what the fact of the matter is. I don't know God's plan for them, but probably it involves a wife. Not always. Some people God wants them to be single. You know that, don't you? And some people God wants them to be single. Is that you? At least for right now. That's what God wants sometimes. But the fact of the matter is, whether you're single and you stay single the rest of your life or you get married and have 10 kids, doesn't matter. You got to start with you. And so let's just start there. Do you know God's Word? Are you learning God's Word? Are you doing God's Word? Are you taking any steps to walk with God and honor God? A family success starts with you. And you got to start where you are. And aren't you glad if you're a single parent? Aren't you glad for this? If you're a single parent, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, a one saved parent serving God in the family can sanctify the children. That's an incredible truth. And then Paul gives us the illustration of Timothy, who's apparently his grandfather wasn't saved. There's no mention of him. And we know that his dad didn't profess. But his grandmother, she walked with God and his mom walked with God. And Timothy was an amazing young man because of it. So individually is where it starts. Then he says it starts with your sons, your children. How many of y'all have? Well, let me just start here. How many of y'all are here? If you're here, let me see your hand. Everybody here? All right, most of you are. A couple of you aren't, so work on that. Now, how many of you have children? Let me see your hands. You have children? Now, isn't it great to have children? Amen. Somebody said having kids is like being pecked to death by a chicken. I don't know what that meant, but I did see that on a sign. And I thought, that's kind of funny right there, whatever that means. But one of the things you know about children is they come into your life and stay. Have y'all noticed that? They just come into your life and stay, and they eat, and they're expensive. And here's the thing about children, isn't it? They take a long time. And they take a lot of work. I was raised on a farm. I love farming. In the Tennessee, my dad's a Black Angus beef farmer. We raise cattle and hay and corn. And so I was raised on a farm. I love farming. I love cows. I think cows are wonderful. You know what you call a cow that just had a baby? It's called decaffeinated. That was worth coming to Sunday school for. Y'all with me on that? Right there. I love cows. I collect cow jokes. You got any good ones? I've probably heard most of them, but you can bring them to me. I love them. I collect them. And I always loved the baby animals on the farm. We had chickens. We had pigs. We had a horse and different farm animals. The animal kingdom, God designed the animal kingdom. A baby calf is born. A few moments later, it's walking around. Aren't you glad your kids aren't like that? Wouldn't that be a weird thing? Have a baby and it walks out of the hospital? That's how the animal kingdom would do it. Those baby calves are running around before you know it. And it's not very long, really not very long at all, till they'll be eating grass in the field by themselves. And it's not very long after that, you can sell that little heifer or that little bull. You can sell him. He's ready to be, he's gone. Now, he's still young. He's still got some growing to do. He's tender. But he's on his own. And see, the Bible talks about your sons here, your children. It's not that way. You know why? Because your children have a living soul. And your children have a sin nature. How many of y'all know about that? That's kind of a duh statement, isn't it? No kidding. If you don't believe kids are born, if you don't believe folks are born sinners, have children. And that'll convince you, won't it? But here's the deal. They got a sin nature. And they got a free will. You know what that means? That means they have a potential to destroy their life. They have a potential to die in their sins and go to hell. They have the potential to damage people and to damage a society. And so God brings the children into your life and gives you about 18 or 19 or 20 years with them. Why? Because it takes about that long to give them a foundation so they can succeed in the last three-fourths of their life. Why is the devil attacking our family so strongly? Because he's attacking the next 70 years of their life. Or the next 50 years of their life. What's his goal? To destroy the next 50 years. So if I fail as a dad, what's happening? I'm destroying futures. So what Moses is saying here is, you got a family, you got to develop it. It won't happen by accident, but he's going to write here and tell us how to do it. How do you get started? How do you win at home? You got to get your kids on the right path. You got to start with you, and you got to get your family on the right path. And he's going to give you about 20 years to do it. And how many of you older folks know that those 20 years aren't very long in the grand scheme of life? Some of y'all know that. It's the truth, isn't it? Next thing you know, they're grown. You're like, what happened? That my son turned 20 yesterday? I was like, my goodness, he just was born yesterday. I'm at that age. Now, when he was a baby, I was thinking about three. I was thinking, he's never going to grow up. But I know that's gone. It's happening. It's flying. I loved when they were babies. I loved it. I loved it. I loved being a daddy. I loved having babies. And I love those childhood years and the teen years and what they now call the tween years. I loved all of that. But what's the goal of all of that? The goal of all of that is to work on my family so that when I'm done and they're on their own, they know the Lord, love the Lord, serve the Lord, and can have a Christian family on their own. Because what's God's goal? God's goal is our grandkids. Every person in this room is responsible for three generations. So he says right here, you, your sons, and your sons' sons. You, your children, and your grandchildren. What's my job? What's my goal as a parent? To raise my children in such a way that my grandchildren will know the Lord and love the Lord and serve the Lord and live for God and honor God all the days of their life. Is there power in that? You better believe it. See, I have five children. Can you imagine what it would be if all five of my kids know the Lord, love Him, and serve Him all the days of their life, and they all get married to some wonderful Christian and they have five kids? If I got five kids and they get married and they have five kids, how many grandkids I got? 25. That's pretty good, isn't it? We won't have much of a Christmas, but it'll be loud. Y'all with me on that? There'll be a lot of food there. 25 grandchildren. Now, what's the goal of parenting? What's this, moms and dads? The goal of parenting is that you train your five. I'm using my illustration. You train your five, and you got to win them to Christ. You got to have devotions with them. You got to show them right from wrong. You got to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And you got to teach and teach and teach. And sometimes you got to spank the daylights out of them and correct them and correct them and correct them and correct them and teach them and teach them and train them and train them and talk to them. Just about 20 years. That's all. About 20 years. A friend of mine had a new baby. I went to see Caleb. Caleb, he was probably 6 weeks old when I first saw him. His daddy's an evangelist friend of mine. I dropped by to see Caleb. I held little Caleb, and he's number one in their family, first baby. And his daddy said to me, he said, Brother Dave, I don't think I can do this. I said, what do you mean? He said, I haven't slept in 6 weeks. I have the gift of encouragement. So I said, hang in there, buddy. It gets better. He'll move out in about 19 years. All you got to do is give it 19 years and you can get through this. Y'all with me on this? It's a lot of work, isn't it? And so you got to train and train and train. You got to win your children to Jesus. Why? Because you got to get them on the right path. Win them young. Get them saved young. Get them into church young. Bring a Bible. Teach them to sit up in church. Teach them to pay attention. It takes a lot of work. A lot of training. And you got to slow them down and start teaching them to be able to sit for an hour and listen to preaching And pay attention. It takes a lot of work. Don't expect it to just happen. Nothing just happens when you're a parent unless it's wrong. Everything right's got to be worked for. And so you set a child down and say, all right, now you got to look at this book for 20 minutes. You got to sit here and look at this book. And I'm going to read to you quietly. And you got to sit here. Well, you train them to sit in church, you see. And then, you know, your child lies. You got to correct that. It never stops. About the time you get one thing solved in your family, something else will come up. You got to work on that now. And you got to teach your sons to work. How hard is that on a generation that doesn't milk cows anymore? Our forefathers, it was a given. Every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, you had to hit the floor early in the morning and milk cows by hand. That'll make a man out of you, won't it? Having to hit the floor every day. Christmas Eve, cows had to be milked. Easter Sunday, cows had to be milked. On your birthday, cows had to be milked. Didn't matter. Well, we don't live in that generation, but we still got to train our kids to work. Somebody's got to mow the yard, do the dishes, vacuum the house, make the bed, take out the trash, wash the car. Somebody's got to wax the car. Don't pay somebody to do it if you got kids. Unplug your dishwasher. You got a built-in dishwasher if you got kids. See, they got to learn how to work. There's a lot of training that goes into raising a family. Daddy, every time you change a tire, shame on you. You've got a kid. You're not helping them learn how to change a tire. If you're changing a tire, you got to say to a son and daughter, hey, come out here. We got to change a tire. This is a jack. And while you're at it, explain to them that someday if you grow up and you're an inventor, please, for heaven's sake, invent a better jack than people are inventing in this hour. Who in the world came up with these jacks and these new cars? Can I get a witness here? Y'all with me on this? What in the world are we doing? Somebody was on drugs, I'm convinced. But you got to show them this is where the jack is. This is how you get it. And you put it, this is where it goes. It's training. You say, boy, this generation, here's what people tell me, this generation can't do nothing. I've heard people say that. I saw a photo on Facebook not long ago, a meme, and it was a meme of a 6-speed transmission. And it said, here is a millennial-proof vehicle. And I kind of chuckled at it, but then I thought, no, wait a minute. It's funny, because it's true that most millennials can't drive a standard. But the fact of the matter is, it's not their fault. I can drive a standard, you know why? Because I had a dad who put me in the front seat of a pickup truck when I was 11 years old and said, that's a clutch, that's a brake, that's an accelerator, this right here is first gear. 3-speed on the column, how you remember that? Y'all remember that? About this first gear, he said. Now he said, put your foot on that clutch and push it all the way down. You have to lean forward. I was just a little guy, get on the end of the seat and push that baby down. Now put your foot on the brake. Put your heel on the brake and take your toes and tap that other one. Put here. That's called revving the engine, he said. Now he said, what you going to do, son? What you going to do? Keep your foot on the brake, and you're going to ease that other foot off that clutch. And if you ease it up, you'll kind of feel the truck kind of all of a sudden like it's something's connecting. He said, that's putting it in gear. That's engaging your transmission. So he said, lift that foot off that clutch and give it gas. And as you're giving it gas, you're doing these things. You're taking this one up and you're easing your foot off the brake and giving it gas. And he said, it'll go. I was in a 40-acre hayfield. That's where he taught me to drive. 5 clutches later, I was pretty good at it. And I got pretty good at that. We burned up a few clutches, but I learned how to drive. Now somebody says, well, my goodness, this generation can't drive a standard. Well, now be honest about it. Nobody's trained them, so why would we expect them to? You know, nobody can cook in this generation. Well, why not? Well, because nobody trained them to. Nobody's trained a generation to do anything. This generation can't even clean up after themselves. It's our fault, moms and dads. We got to do better than this, see? So he's talking spiritually here, but be practical about it. What do we got to do? We got to raise our children so that when we have 25 grandchildren, they're being trained to succeed in life. Does it work? Yeah. What if all 25 of my great-grandchildren, hypothetically, what if all 25 of them know the Lord and love the Lord and serve the Lord and they get married and have 5 kids of their own? How many great-grandchildren will be in the Dave Young family? Did you figure that up? You weren't even thinking, were you? Come on, it's early. 125. That's more than are in this Sunday school class. In one family. In just one family. 120. And that's 4 generations. My generation... 5 children who have 5 children who have 5 children, give it 4 generations. You've got 125 potential believers in one family. Go one more generation with me. Let's say we win. Let's say all 5 of my kids know the Lord and are hard workers and are right and godly and love the Bible, and they get married to wonderful Christians, and they raise five kids who love the Bible and know God and walk with God and honor God and are hard workers, and they all have five kids someday, and they all love the Lord and serve the Lord and walk with God and honor God, and 125 of my great-grandchildren get married to some wonderful Christian, and they all love the Lord and serve the Lord, and they have five kids. Do you know how many great-great-grandchildren would be in my family? A whole bunch. And you that added it up, say it out loud. In one family, in five generations. Do you think your family's important? Do you think your family's important? In five generations, there could be more believers in your family than you'll find in the average church in the Clarksburg-Bridgeport area this very Sunday morning. In one family. No wonder the devil's trying to kill your family. No wonder he's got you too busy for having family devotions or a family altar. No wonder he's got us so distracted with TV and social media that we don't have time to talk anymore. We're too busy. We don't teach our children, but we got to change that. And I've come to this first Sunday school hour to simply say to you, you got to develop your family. That's what he's talking about here. You've got to learn the commands. You've got to learn the statutes. You've got to learn the judgments which make your life successful, biblically speaking. And you've got to train it to your children so that not only do you do the Word of God, your children do the Word of God. And as your children do God's Word, then your children get married and their children do God's Word. You say, now, Brother Young, this is hard because my kids are grown and they're not well. Well, it doesn't mean you stop. It doesn't mean you give up. It doesn't mean you walk away. You're still responsible. So you say, what do? Well, here's what you do. You pray up a storm. How many of you believe prayer works, do you? You say, hold on, Dave. I've been praying for my kids for years. Listen to me. If you're praying, God is working. Don't you ever forget this, my dear friends. If you are praying, God is working. He will never force your adult children to do anything against their will. God doesn't force us. We are not robots. We are designed in His image with a free will, with the ability to reason and to think and to consider. He works in that framework. I don't understand all of that. I can't explain all that to you, but there's no doubt about it. Made in the image of God is why Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. It's why the Bible says right here, hey, learn my words, and think my words, and do my words, and understand my words, and apply my words. You've got to decide to do it. God won't force you to do it, and He won't force your kids to do it, but if you're praying, God is working. And you may feel like, there's no hope for my children. If you weren't praying, wonder where they'd be. You think they're a mess? Maybe if it wasn't for your prayers, it'd be startling how messed up they could be. Because I'm telling you, the devil doesn't play just to get us a little messed up. His goal is to destroy us. You've read that, haven't you? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And what stops all that? You're praying. You can pray, can't you? You got to keep praying. Don't ever give up on your family. You got to keep praying. Don't ever give up on your children. You got to keep praying. Don't ever give up on your grandchildren. You got to keep praying. You got to keep working. There's a family today that will be at the Newark Baptist Temple in Newark, Ohio. They will be there today in church, both services, Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. They will be there. They will be serving. They will be involved. And I know for a fact that that young man's mom and dad are absolute spiritual failures. I know it. Their daddy's a preacher. Her daddy's a preacher. His daddy was a member of a church and served as a bus captain. Saw tons of boys and girls saved. But his own son struggled, and this preacher's daughter struggled, and they got married, and they were unwise when they got married. They had to get married. And they never overcame that. They just kept going downhill. And they had three boys. But that preacher dad, her preacher daddy, who died with a broken heart over his daughter, God took her life. There came a point in which I'm convinced with all of my heart that God said enough's enough. And I think He called her home when she was quite young. Her boys were still teenagers. But grandparents went after those teenagers, drove 25 minutes out of their way every Sunday morning to make sure they were in church. And every Sunday night, drive 25 minutes out of their way to make sure they were in church. And every Wednesday night, in revival meetings. And you know what? That grandson is in church today with a wife and four kids of his own serving the Lord because grandparents determined to work on the next generation. I'm just telling you, you got to develop your family. Am I making sense in Sunday school? Are y'all with me on this? You got to develop your family. And it's not easy, but don't give up. Pray up a storm. Can you pray? Pray. Guys, every one of you men ought to be on your knees saying, Lord, help my wife. God, help my wife. She needs help. She's married to me. And don't be hard on your wife. She could have done better. And she chose you. Pray up a storm for you. Pray for your husband. Daddies, pray for your children. Pray in faith. Pray big. God is real. Here's what he said in the text. You're responsible for you, your children, and your grandchildren. And it can make a difference. Wonder how our churches would be different if all we ever did was succeed at home. I'm of the opinion, now you all disagree with me on this if you want to, and I'm okay with that. If we disagree on something, I'm okay with that because it doesn't bother me if you're wrong. And so we can disagree, okay, we'll disagree happily. But I believe Christian families ought to try to have as many kids as they can. Now how y'all like that to get us started here? Now that's between you and the Lord. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt us have us ten as childrenest. Aren't you glad? That'd be quite a thing to aim for, wouldn't it? We got to have five more. But I think it'd be a great thing to have a lot of family, a lot of children. You know why? Because we got to win the world. And the more kids you have, and the better you train them, the more success there will be in the future of our country. The more kids you have, and the better you train them, the more success there will be in the future of the church. The more kids you have, and the better you train them, the better success we'll have in our future. That's biblical. You got to win at home. And so have a big family. The Bible says this. You ever read this? I love this. The Bible says, happy is the man whose quiver is full. You ever read that in your Bible? Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, I don't know that I know for sure. I do know this. Apparently, the more kids you have, the happier you'll be. Maybe it just means you're delirious. Is that possible? But the fact of the matter is, there's something to that. Now, the Bible didn't command. I'm not telling you how many kids you ought to have. I'm just telling you ought to aspire to have children. Let's at least start there. Let's aspire to have children in Christianity today. It's a good thing. If God doesn't give you children, then you have to trust the Lord on that. But you ought to aspire to have children. Want you teenagers, you Abraham boys, I don't know if you're going to get married or not, but if you do, aspire to have children. Just in this grade, I want to have, and have some girls, guys. Have some girls, all right? And mama needs some girls in her life, okay? But this is important, isn't it? Have a family. Be pro-family. Are you for the family? Do y'all believe in the family? Don't you want a happy family? So here's what you got to get started. You, your sons, and your sons' sons have got to know the Bible. So let's just start there. He says, you got to know my commands and my statutes and my judgments. So how y'all doing? Are you reading God's Word every day? Are you reading God's Word every day? That's a good place to start. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, I didn't buy this Bible. It was a given to me. There was a young man I trained in ministry, and he doesn't have a daddy, so he calls me Padre. And he actually sent me this last Father's Day, and he signed it to Padre, and it means a lot to me. This is a special Bible to me because it came from my other son, Nicholas. And here's the Word of God. Get yourself a Bible, and I recommend a Bible. Now, if you want to use an app, I'm not going to fuss at you about it. I have a Bible on my iPad. But there's something special about the Word of God. And a book. Because a book, you can see it. And there's power in the printed Word. And you can underline, and you can take notes. And just get you one of these and start reading. Mark where you stop. Read one chapter a day at least and mark it. And meditate on it a little bit. The Bible says you meditate on it. Like a cow chewing its cud. You ever seen that? Cow go eat and then go lay down. And it's kind of a little bit gross, but it regurgitates the food and chews it up again, swallows into the next stomach. It's how God designed a cow. It's the most unbelievable design in the world. There's no doubt evolution could have made that. God had to design that. That has to be designed. There's no way that evolution would have said, you know what, I got an idea, let's put four stomachs in there and let that thing, you know, regurgitate it through four different stomachs and turn green grass into white milk. That'll work. There's no evolution there. That's got to be designed by God. Y'all with me on that? But here's what that cow does. It goes and lays down, and she chews it. And here's what you do. Get up every morning, or if you go to bed every night, get your Bible open, because you've got to know the commands and the statutes and the judgments of the Lord. You got to know them. And so you chew them over. You read God's Word and chew it over. You read God. I read this morning Leviticus chapter 1. That's where I am in my devotional reading. I read Leviticus chapter 1. Two things stood out to me in Leviticus chapter 1 today. Twice he talks about the burnt offering and he says, hey, do it this way because that's a sweet aroma to God. He says that twice. Now here's how you offer a burnt offering, he said, because that's a sweet aroma to God. And I thought, now why did the Bible say that those burnt offerings are a sweet aroma to God? See, I'm just having my devotions. I'm chewing some cud. I'm just sitting in my recliner drinking a cup of coffee this morning, meditating on God's Word. It's not because I'm a preacher. It's because I believe the Bible says I'm to be in God's Word every day. I just chewed that over. And then I remembered Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Where the Bible says, walk in love as Christ hath loved us and given himself an offering and a sacrifice for us, for a sweet smelling savor to God. And I just sat in my recliner this morning and realized that all those Old Testament sacrifices that were sweet smelling savor to God, the reason they were is because someday he was coming into this world to go to a cross, to die for our sins, to be buried, to be raised from the dead as a sweet smelling savor. Why? Because he loves me and wants me to be saved. And he loves my kids and wants my kids to be saved. All those sweet smelling aromas of those offerings was because God loves me and was looking forward to the day that I'd get saved and be brought back into his family. If that doesn't put you on shouting ground, my soul, what will? So I was encouraged this morning just reading the Bible. Now what have I got to do with that? I learned God's Word. Why? So because I got sons and daughters. So now what I've got to do is I've got to start teaching my sons and daughters. My wife said to me something yesterday about one of my kids. And said, hey, this happened. What do you think about that? And I said, oh, I'm not real happy about that. And she said, what am I going to do about it? And I said, well, don't do anything about it. I'll be home in a few days. So this morning I got up and I said, Lord, he made a decision there that probably wasn't the wisest decision. It's not, some people think I was even nuts for being concerned about it. But my heart was concerned about just a small decision. And most people just ignore it. We don't have time to talk about something that's that silly. But it's important to me because I believe it addresses something in the Bible. So I said to the Lord this morning, now God, I want you to speak to my son's heart about that. And when I get home and talk to him about the Bible and why I'm concerned about that, would you help him to receive your word and apply it? What am I doing? I'm trying to practice what Deuteronomy says you got to do to have a godly family. You got to develop your family. You got to know God's word and you got to be teaching it to your children. How many times do you say as a parent, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another? Hey, careful how you talk right there. Well, don't just say it. Point them to the Bible. Hey, the Bible says, and you quote them the Bible, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's our children's first memory verse. The day they came home from the hospital, we bathed them, swaddled them, put them in their little baby bed, and I leaned over and said, Daddy's going to pray with you. And Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I said it day one of their life. I said it every day till my kids could say it out loud. And then we learned Genesis 1. Where'd you come from? God created the heavens and the earth. You're not an accident. God made you, designed you, and made the whole world. Every star you see was designed by God and put right there. Orion's belt's not just there by accident. God put it there. Beetlejuice up there on the corner. That star Beetlejuice up there on the corner of Orion, is that's not an accident. God put it there. The Big Dipper pointing to the North Star, God did that. We talked about that when our kids were little. Then we went to John 3:16 and talked to our kids about God so loved the world. The world that he made that sinned, God still loved that world. We memorized the Romans Road. By the time our kids were four, they could quote Ephesians 6:1 and John 3:16 and Genesis 1:1 and the entire Romans Road. And we'd boy, that'll get your attention, won't it? And we learned Psalm 23 and Psalm 1. And I always thought it'd be great to memorize Psalm 119. I tried, and I couldn't get it. So I thought, well, okay, we'll skip that one. But I got a lot of it by trying. I tried for a year to memorize Psalm 119. I don't have it all down, but you'd be surprised what I do have down. It's only 176 verses. You'd think I could get that, wouldn't you? As brilliant as I am. But that's a lot of verses. I couldn't get it all, but I tried. All you got to do is try. Get God's Word. Believe God's Word. Love God's Word.
and get your family to learning God's word. This is what he says here. This is where it starts. You got to develop your family. Are y'all with me? You got to develop your family. If I keep going, do they shoot you? And you got the second one, they shoot you. You got to develop your family. So now let's just stop before we leave Sunday school. How are y'all doing? Let's just start where Deuteronomy does. Are you in God's word yourself? I'm not talking about being weird about it. But are you learning the Bible? Are you paying attention in church? Are you taking notes? Do you bring your Bible to church? Do you try to read every day in God's word? Are you memorizing anything? Are you sharing with your children the word of God? Are you trying to have a family altar? You don't have to be weird about it. But do you ever try to teach your kids the Bible? I met a fellow the other day. All of his kids are grown. He's almost 90. His grandkids know the Lord. He knows the Lord. His grandkids know the Lord. I said, so how'd you help all your kids know the Lord and all your grandkids know the Lord? And here's what he said. He said, well, we took them to church. We prayed with them. And every evening we had supper together. And every evening when supper was done, we'd get our Bibles out. We'd read the Word of God and talk about it for 15 or 20 or 30 minutes. What was he doing? Practicing Deuteronomy 6. Now, moms and dads, you say, well, now, wait a minute. I have never in my life been in a family where we read the Word of God. All right, well, it's time to change that. Amen. Say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, then talk to us. We'll help you. We can tell you how to do that. It's probably more simple than you think. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't even have to know all the answers. There's going to be things you read in the Bible that you can explain. I've been to seminary, and you could call me Dr. Dave Young if I let you. But I don't know the Bible because I went to seminary. There's things in this Bible I still don't know. But I'll tell you what I do. I can be honest and say, I don't know what that means, kids, but here's what I think it could mean. And I don't know for sure what that means, but here's how we could apply it. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to be saved a long time. You may just have gotten saved in the last 2 years and you're wanting your family to do well. Well, then start here. Get in the Bible yourself and you take your kids to the Bible and start training your children and teach. Next time you change a tire, you got a kid, come on out here. And next time you make biscuits, for heaven's sake, teach your daughters to make biscuits. Amen. Nobody knows how to do that anymore. And if you're going to fry hamburgers, teach them how to fry hamburgers. And you got to train. You got to train. You say, my kid, he doesn't do anything. Well, sell his video game. Or put it on Craigslist for free. It'll be gone like that. I'm just telling you, it will be. And you say, are you serious? Sure, I'm serious. My neighbor across the street, he's a military guy, and so he had to be deployed. And so his wife had some responsibility or something. So the grandkids moved in with Papaw and Granny across the street from us. And we saw the daughter every day. Eventually, we actually won her to Jesus. She got saved that summer. The grandson, we never saw him. We'd rarely see him. It's like he lived over there, but you rarely saw him. And after his dad came home that fall from his deployment, he realized his son had been home all day, every day, the whole summer, hours upon hours playing video games. Dad was home an hour and gave that video game away on Craigslist. I said, my son's not going to waste. I can't believe your papa let you do that. And I sold it. Next thing I know, the guy was out in the yard playing football. Oh, there he is. What happened? I said, well, I haven't seen you all summer. He said, well, Daddy got rid of my video game. Now, see, I don't know what you ought to do. And I know we got to go. But you got to get started. God's given you a family. God's given you children. God's given you grandchildren. You got to get to God's word. You got to start developing your family. That's where it starts in Deuteronomy. Now, I don't know how far we'll go in Deuteronomy, but it is a loaded chapter. So read it. Okay, so read it. You need the Word of God, and you got to get started in Deuteronomy because your family is important. All right? You boys, you young men, you and you guys here, and these Abraham guys, and all you young folks, get in God's Word and get started. It's not too soon to get started. Girls, get started. Get your Bible open every day and start growing in the Lord because you got to be prepared to have a Christian family. The devil is a master at winning. And so let's win. All right? Sounds like people want to come in. Should we let them in? Lord, bless us as we study the truths in your word about the family and help us to apply them to our lives and help our family.